Today, we are tackling the very small subject of prophecy in the church. I don't think very many people are interested in prophecy, judging from the conversations I've had lately. Not true. I do recall my first day attending BCSA, the Bible College South Australia here in Unley, and everyone was clustered around a laptop, and there was a lot of laughter and merriment going on, and I kind of introducing myself to people for the first time. I said, "What are you watching?" And it was a prophet out of the United States. And this prophet was revealing to the world that there was a spirit of evil behind the song Gangland Style. Because you could see in the very title, Gangland Style, that it was evil. The problem for this particular prophet is the song was called Gangnam Style. And he'd misheard it and got it wildly wrong. Prophecy in the church today is an abused, often abused spiritual gift. It suffers a terrible name from people like that who claim to speak authoritatively on behalf of God and yet do not. In fact, just hold themselves up to ridicule. So it's very important. It is very important in the life of a church that the prophetic operates. But we need to know firstly what that is. What that looks like, how are we going to pursue that at Anchor Church? These are things we want to discuss today in order to see prophecy practiced biblically and healthily and well in this church. So we'll be heading to 1 Corinthians. We've broken it up. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 5, and verses 24 to 40. The middle section is predominantly about tongues. I wasn't here last week, but apparently Joel preached wonderfully on the role and the gifting of tongues in the church. So we're going to leave that little part of it out. We are in Corinthians, as you recall. It was a church full of spiritual gifts who'd elevated spiritual gifts to an unhealthy degree in their church. And so for us in our climate, where truth is such a disputed, even truth itself as a concept, regardless of what's true or not, truth itself is so fiercely debated. We can relate to what's going on in the Corinthian church. So we're going to examine this passage and jump around a little bit and land on a biblical, healthy model for prophecy in this church. So I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 to 5, and I'll pause and then we'll head to 24:40. Paul begins, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up." The next section, from 24 down. "But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, 'God is really among you.' So what then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are only two or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? I'll pause there for a second. Controversial, heavily debated text right there. I am going to come back and spend a little bit of time there. Okay, I'm just going to leave that out there. Okay, so we will come back to that. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. But everything is to be done decently and in order. Prophecy. Well, we'll take a moment to pray that God would reveal the truth of what we need to know about prophecy as a church, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fullness of the spiritual gifts you equip us as a church with, Lord. They are for our good and for our joy. Father, they are to be exercised well. And Lord, we hunger to be obedient to you, Lord, and we want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. We want to experience all that you offer us. We want to be formed and created afresh through your word, Lord. So, Father, I pray particularly for wisdom and clarity as I preach through this subject, Lord. I pray for receptive hearts and challenged minds, Lord. We pray that, as in all things, that we are doers of the word, not just hearers. So, Lord, through your Spirit, would you bring about great eagerness to prophesy, as well as great obedience on how we should prophesy according to your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Of course, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, prophecy has been a function and a part and has a role to play in the formation of God's people since there was a group called God's people. If you go back to Numbers, as Moses, right, one of the great prophets, is leading them through the desert, and as God is kind of hammering into them what it means to be the people of God, Moses gets a report that there are other elders out there who are prophesying to the people. And they're kind of like, hey, Moses, you need to go stop them. They don't have your permission to be prophesying to the rest of God's people. And Moses responds, if only all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would place his Spirit on them. So from the very beginning of the formation of God's people, we see a desire that all of God's people would be prophets, and that God's Spirit would be working through them for them to be prophetic. Joel, not Ken, the prophet, picks that up as well, and he's quoted by Peter in the formation of the church, right? So Christ is gone, the Spirit has been poured out on all the people, so this is a new formation of the people of God, and Peter preaches, quoting Joel in Acts 2, and it will be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people, then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. You will, right? There's no if or maybe, prophesy. That hope expressed by Moses at the very start of the formation of God's people is now becoming a reality in the pouring out of the Spirit. It's a remarkable gift from the Lord our God. As I mentioned before, though, it's also a remarkably abused idea or gift. I shouldn't probably call what they do a gift in today's culture. And as such, many people, including within the Acts 29 network, dispute the continued existence and nature of prophecy on a few reasons. Some people close to me would argue that yes, prophecy existed, but it has ceased as a gift. It has ceased as a gift. And I think you've got to do some violence to the Bible to hold that argument up. Let me read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10. Paul writes, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. Okay, they will. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. So prophecy will end when the perfect comes. Who's the perfect? If you read through and pull it apart, it's Jesus Christ, right? Prophecy will end in the church, but when Jesus returns. So we know when it ends. It hasn't ended. Others would argue, again, I've had this debate within the Acts 29 network, that prophecy consists of just teaching out of the Bible. Ephesians 2 will tell us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? So what we are doing is we're taking what has occurred, the work of the prophets that has been recorded in the Bible, and then we teach that, much like what I'm doing today, and that is how we prophesy today. And I'm going to reject that as well. Teaching and prophesying are clearly differentiated in places like Acts 13 and Ephesians 4, when teachers and prophets are listed separately. Okay. Scripture records those offices and those functions of office of prophet and teacher as different things, not the same thing. And if you look at Paul as he's commissioning Timothy, or Titus as he's seeking to raise up elders, teachers mainly function to protect the gospel and to teach and expound on the scriptures. To teach is always based on a text of scripture. Whereas prophecy, if we look through the book, is based on spontaneous and divine revelation that accords with but never contradicts scripture. Okay, there's a difference. Teaching is handling the word of God in a manner that makes it applicable and relevant and clear to the body of Christ. Prophecy is as Sam Storms records, and I like it, is the human account of a divine revelation. Okay, prophecy, how are we going to define it? Is the human report or account of a divine revelation, not contradicting Scripture, but not necessarily found in Scripture either. If we look back at some of the examples, Agabus prophesies in the book of Acts, there is a great famine coming to the region of Israel and that they need to prepare for that. He didn't get that out of Scripture. That was a divine revelation. Timothy is when Paul is commissioning him or reminding him of his commission as an elder. He says, as was the gift was revealed to you through prophecy, 1 Timothy 4. Didn't find Timothy's call to eldership in the Old Testament, which was the scriptures they had. That was revealed to them, especially by the work of the Holy Spirit. We see whole directions of ministries are directed by the Holy Spirit through the work of prophets in books like in chapters like Acts 11, where people are going. Barnabas and Paul are called out through the words of prophets, through the Holy Spirit, to be sent out on mission. They did not find that in the old scripture, in the Old Testament. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation that does not contradict Scripture. Okay, there's something, it is not enough to say that we are being prophetic when we teach out of the Bible. But prophecy is a bit trickier. It's a bit trickier than teaching out of the Bible. It has three components to it. There are three distinct elements that make up for a prophetic word, and that will reveal to us how this gets tricky. First, there is the revelation itself. Okay, you might be walking home and God is going to communicate to you a vision or something, maybe a voice or some way, a truth. Something for you to share the body of Christ. Right, that revelation, by definition, is a work of God, has to be perfect, right? It can be without flaw. It has to be without flaw. He will communicate that to you without flaw. As such, prophecy can be properly understood as a good gift and can be trusted, right? The initial act, the first stage or component of prophecy is good. And it's effective. It's effective. Only this week I realized how much prophecy functions like the Word of God or like the Bible in the lives of us when handled correctly. See, 1 Corinthians 14, 24, he writes, "But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart will be revealed." So a prophetic word in the gathering reveals the secrets of your heart. And what does Hebrews 4 say that the Word of God, the Scriptures, do to your heart? Exposes them. So the Word of God, when you read it and the Spirit empowers you, convicts you, and it reveals things in your life that you would not otherwise know. But here's the thing, so does prophecy. Right? Teaching office of elder and the office of prophet are both going to reveal things in your life that you would otherwise not know and you would possibly prefer to keep secret. Okay, we get sharpened by these things. Both vital, teaching and prophecy vital for the growth and our sanctifications in brothers and sisters in Christ. Both need to be present and handled well for a church to be healthy. So that's the first component, the perfect revelation from God to a son or daughter of Christ. So the second component is the interpretation of what has been revealed. Right? So we are given this image and we are called to interpret what we see or have heard from God. We need to wrestle with to understand the prophecy. And as limited people, there will be times we get that right and there will be times we get that less than right. Less than right. And then the third component is the application of that interpretation. You've seen... you've had the vision or the word from God. You've attempted to understand it, and now you're attempting to apply it to either yourself or someone in the body of the church. Of these three components of the prophetic word, only one is perfect. Only one is perfect. So the consequences, like immediately how we handle a prophetic word in the life of this church, is simple, and it's in this Corinthian passage. They must be weighed for error. We are not called to weigh the Bible for error. Never. But we are called to weigh prophecy for error. And well, we should. We mentioned Agabus before. I remember talking to this with Alan recently. In Acts 21, Agabus receives a word that he shares, or a vision that he shares with Paul. And essentially, he says, when you go to Jerusalem, the Jewish people are going to take his belt out in the inner axis. They're going to bind you up and hand you over to the Romans. And you should not go there. Right. So he's received the perfect image from God. But he's misinterpreted it, because when we go to the event, we see that the Romans are the ones who snatch Paul from the Jews and they bind him. So straight away there's error or misinterpretation in how Agabus has handled the prophetic word. And then his other, the way he's applied it to Paul is, don't go. But it was clearly in God's will that Paul goes. So we have to weigh prophetic words, because even though they come to us perfectly, they don't come out of us perfectly. So if somebody is approaching you and they want to say, hey, I have a prophetic word for you, brother or a sister, or if somebody comes to the front and we're going to make space in the service for it, and they've got this prophetic word, that is your obligation and your right and your joy to weigh it, to reject it. We are not called to be subject to the prophets. Scripture did not call the apostles to raise up prophets to rule over the churches. That was the eldership. Rule's not the right word. To serve in leadership the churches. Prophets weren't called for that. You have the freedom to reject the prophetic word, to weigh it up. But not on the grounds that it hurts, because sometimes it will. And not only that, brothers and sisters, as you hear prophetic words, and as I open this whole thing with, we will have false prophets. Jesus in Matthew 24 says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Again, this is a crowded marketplace where so many people are either just ignorantly wrong or maliciously wrong. There is a man coming to Adelaide this year, I believe. His name is Benny Hinn. In 1989, he prophesied this. "The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Someone will try to kill him and they will not succeed, but there will be a change in his health and he will not stay in power, and God will be visited, and Cuba will be visited of God." Fidel Castro died in 2016. In 1993, Hinn prophesied that Jesus would return to rule before the year 2000, and that the entire gay community in the United States would be destroyed by fire in 1994 or 1995. And yet people are going to flock to this guy when he arrives. I'm going to say it embarrasses the church when we uncritically accept false prophets and the rubbish they spew out. We, as much as we're called to prophesy and to engage with prophecy, brothers and sisters, we have to be discerning. We have to be discerning in what we hear. And you might say, yeah, well, discerning's not that hard, right? It's not an art or a gift to discernment. I love how Spurgeon defines discernment. He says, "It's not the ability to recognize right from wrong," right? That's how we often consider discernment. I'm discerning because I know that that preacher who tells me to hate a section of the community is wrong, and this one tells me I need to love my brothers and sisters, therefore I'm discerning. No. The art and the gift of discerning is telling the difference between right and nearly right. That's where the great danger lies to the church. It's from the nearly right. And if we're going to open up the space for people to be prophetic in this church, we need to be able to discern between the right and what sounds right, what's almost right. So we are going to obviously open the space every week in our gathering for the exercise of this gift. There is two levels I see in Scripture for weighing the prophetic words before they are shared or when they are shared. And we'll get back to that often misquoted, misunderstood passage about the role of women in this process. Paul seems very much to contradict himself here. Elsewhere he's encouraging women in the participation in the life of the church, and here he's asking them in the middle of a section on prophecy to remain silent. And I think the only other place we see that is in 1 Timothy 2. There's only one thing that is reserved for men, and that's a few men in the life of church, and that is the office and role of elder. As a complementarian church, we see there are equal giftings but myriad opportunities for everybody to serve in the body of Christ. But the role of elder, as we see in Scripture, is reserved for a few men. A few men have been set aside by God for that role. It's an opportunity to serve. It's not a question of worth. It's not a question of value in the eyes of the Lord. It's just how he has created men and women differently in different capacities. So we see in Scripture that everybody, right, in verses, where is he mentions, all others are to evaluate the words of the prophet. And I think we see over here what he's getting to with reference to women in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 14 is the role of elders also play a unique role in assessing the prophetic word. So this looks like, in Anchor Church, this will look like. So Lisa or Andrew has a prophetic word. They've been praying and God has said something to them. In the service, in the break we have, where we get to talk to one another, come and approach an elder or the elders and say, I have had this word from God and I want to share it with the church. I believe it to be prophetic. At that point, the weighing will look like this. The elders whose task is to defend and teach Scripture will weigh it to see if it contradicts Scripture. Okay. So if you say, I believe the world, if Tran says to me, the world will end in 2020, I'm saying, well, Scripture tells me no one knows when the world's going to end, so I'm not going to let you share that, brother. Right? But if he comes up to me and he says, peas and carrots, I'm going to let him share it. And I'm not using that example lightly because I'm aware of a church where a respected elder figure in the church, not an elder but an older guy, came forward and said, I've just got this compulsion. I need to stand up and say peas and carrots to the church. And they went, well, what do we do with that? Right? There's a conservative Anglican church. And they're like, well, this guy's character, he's never done anything. So he stood up and he just goes, peas and carrots. And he sat down. Some guy up the front visiting church for the first time had been praying, Lord, if somebody says peas and carrots, I know you're real. Okay. We do not box God in this thing. We will measure it against Scripture, but we will not measure it for obvious application. Okay. That's the first level of weighing for prophecy at Anchor Church. Does it contradict Scripture? The second level of weighing is all of you. Okay. Again, it may be somebody steps up and has some kind of prophetic word that it may be peas and carrots again. You might be sitting there and said, well, that's nonsense. That's nothing to do with me. You have every right to do that. It may be a prophetic word for one person in the church. We do not allow prophecy to set doctrine in this church. That's not the role of prophecy. Rather, prophecy is exposing or revealing, in a more positive sense, the secrets of the heart. Okay. We don't set doctrine on the basis of prophecy. Right. Now, for some people, this is going to feel constraining. They will say, well, the activity and the work of the Spirit is that it must be spontaneous and you cannot deny it, and I feel compelled and I'm going to just say what I need to say. I don't believe that's right. If we look in the passage, Paul in verses 32 says, and the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder but of peace. What's he getting at there? The prophet's spirit, so that part of you, right, gifted by God to prophesy in the church, is subject to you. Okay? So that means when you have when you feel the conviction or the compulsion to prophesy in the church, you can control it. Okay? You do not have to be heard that second. It is not an ecstatic experience, right? You will not be rolling around on the ground, spewing out your message in an uncontrollable torrent of words. Okay, that is not how prophecy functions. The prophecy spirit in you is subject to who you are. Okay, so there is order around the role and the availability of prophecy in this church. Which is why we have put a spot in the gathering where that will occur. You get to come forward, you get to share, and then you can talk about it out the front. Yes. He writes, he finishes, "So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order." We can do it in an orderly, good, healthy, joyful way. And we want to pursue it in that way. Now, if you come to us at the very end of the service and you say, "Oh, it's just come on me, I've got this revelation," of course we're going to hear that and we may be open to that. But we are not letting it degenerate into chaos. It's not open mic time, is what I'm saying. It is not open mic time. It will not quench the spirit to create a time in the gathering within which the gift of prophecy will be experienced or exercised. So another point in how we intend to pursue prophecy in this church is that often people, if you're having the secrets or something in the heart of another person revealed to you, it may be something unpleasant that you need to talk about. And we see in the gathering, 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul writes, "The person who prophesies," so this is in the context of the gathering, "speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement and consolation." So the expectation will be that if you are speaking prophetically from the front, you'll be doing so to strengthen, encourage, and console brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, the expectation is not that you will rebuke them. It is not that you will call them out by name. If I've had a prophetic word that Dottie has stolen one of Ben Colley's shirts, I am not going to stand up here and just blast it from the front. Okay, Matthew 18 principle applies. Go to him, speak one-on-one. It is not the vehicle or the venue in order to confront people individually around sin. It is to strengthen, encourage, and console. Now, it may be appropriate in the life of the church to raise difficult issues or even speak directly to something, but you can do so in a way that is non-confrontational. Charles Spurgeon, when he would preach, would regularly interrupt his sermon for a prophetic word. On one memorable occasion, he stopped and he said, "There's a gentleman here today who has," and it was something dodgy in a business transaction, "who has done this in his business transaction, and you, sir, you have forfeited your soul for $3.50. And then he continued on his sermon. Nobody knew who that gentleman was. That man then came forward at the end of the sermon and said, "That was me yesterday. I need to confess." And that man experienced the grace and was saved by Jesus Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit. He was strengthened. But if he had pointed him out in the crowd, that may have been a very different experience. So prophetically, if you are feeling that somebody has sinned and needs to be called to some kind of exposure, needs to be brought around that, do not, under any circumstance, do so from the front. I really want to stress that. It's to console, strengthen, and encourage one another. Right, so Paul began this passage with 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy." Especially that you may prophesy. Prophecy has not ceased in the life of the church. Prophecy is not merely the teaching of the Bible. I shouldn't say merely. It is not restricted to the teaching of the Bible. And this verse, when we understand that, leaves us little room to escape the call for prophets to be active in the life of the church. If you believe today that the gift of prophecy doesn't exist or has ceased, your Lord has called you in this verse to earnestly and especially desire something that doesn't exist. That would make no sense. But if you do hold to this, then we are commanded in Scripture to earnestly pursue and desire the gift of prophecy in the church. It's one or the other. So if we are not desiring prophecy, if we are not praying for the gift, if we are not seeking the opportunity to speak prophetic truths into the lives of one another, we are disobeying God's will revealed to us in Scripture. We are in a state of disobedience to our Lord. So from this moment on, we will be pursuing collectively the gift of prophecy as a spiritual gift in this church, to practice it well, to be devoting ourselves as a church and as individuals to pursuing it. This looks like a lot of prayer and courage. Come and join the prayer service before the service. 9:45 we meet. Pursue the gift of prophecy in your life and in the life of the church. Pursue the gift of prophecy in your life outside of the church. Pray for the courage to speak prophetically into the lives of brothers and sisters. If you're going to talk to somebody about something that has been revealed to you, it is terrifying to think you may be wrong. I think that puts a block on us. If somebody comes to you and they have say, hey, listen, I need to talk to you about this thing, and they are wrong, be gracious about it. They're trying to honour the Lord. Equally scary, I think, for people is that in the workplace, amongst non-Christian community, you may have a revelation from God to share to someone. It's equally terrifying in that circumstance that you may be right. It's scary to think you might be wrong in the church. It's scary to think you might be right outside of it, because now you've got to deal with this situation. You know, deal with something that is exploding. I've had this, actually, before I had the language of prophecy in my head, where I went to a work colleague who did not know Christ, and I said, I believe this to be true about you, and it was a horrible thing. A horrible thing. And it was true. It takes great courage to do that. So as you're pursuing this gift, pray to the Lord for courage to be wrong, and pray for the courage to be right. Pray for that courage. Pray for humility. Be aware that your words may contain error. Be humble enough to do that. We are going to do this in an orderly fashion. Be humble enough to understand that not all will prophesy. All may prophesy, but Ephesians 4 makes clear not all will. There's no guarantee around this. But God has promised it his church, and he has promised this church that he will gift us with teachers, apostles, evangelists, and prophets. So we can pray for this gift with great expectancy. I look forward to next Sunday, everybody being here, 9:45, as we pray together, as we seek this gift that we are commanded to in Scripture to seek. Okay, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us with truth, Lord, that in our cultural climate, truth is all but ignored or invisible to our communities, Lord, but that you give us the truth of your word, but Father, more than that, you also give us special revelation, Father. You reveal to us the secrets of hearts, in order that we would go and strengthen and build up and encourage and console one another, Lord. Using truth for the good of the other, not to tear them down, but to build them up. Lord, we pray for that gift in this church to be widely distributed, Father. We want a community where people are courageous and loving and humble enough to talk frankly and openly about what is going on. And we need the gift of prophecy to be there, Lord. Through this, there will be incredible growth. And Father, we want to grow to be more like Jesus, the great prophet. So Father, we ask all of these things in his name. Amen.